The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. God's word for us this morning is the portion of Titus chapter 1, where the apostle Paul gives the qualifications of called ministers in the church. The reason I left you in Crete, Titus, was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, since an overseer, which is just another name for an elder, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. This is the word of the Lord. Now, friends, if you can, right here, right now, say and mean and believe that Jesus of Nazareth is your Lord and is your Savior from sin, you've been called. The Bible calls that faith or trust. And that's a call from the Lord. When you can say that God the Father sent his Son to be my Savior, you've been called to believe that by God the Holy Spirit. But we Christians are not only called to faith, we're also called to serve the God who saved us, and to serve our fellow human beings by loving them and respecting them and helping them and being Christ to them in our words and in our actions. There's a Bible word for that service, and it is called ministry. So each one of us Christians has a ministry. But there's this equally biblical concept called public ministry. And that's when a group of Christians gets together and they say to one Christian, "My dear sister in Christ, my dear brother in Christ, we are asking you to represent us. We're asking you to go in our name and with our support as you carry out your ministry." So a group of Christians, like say about 1,000 people, called St. Marcus Lutheran Church, ask one person to represent them, to go for them, to be supported by them as they carry out their ministry. That's public ministry. And in our day and age, that public ministry usually takes the form of a pastor, a teacher, or a staff minister. And when the group of Christians asks the individual to serve, the ask is a call. So I don't mean for this to be like a classroom lecture, but let's review. All Christians are called to faith. All Christians are called to ministry by God, but some Christians are further called by God through a group of Christians to be a public minister. Now, you may know that I currently serve as district president in one of our districts here in our church body, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, which is to say that calls to the public ministry are something that I think about and pray about all the time. But I promise you that this message today is not an infomercial about the way Wells does things. I am honestly trying to preach this word of God from Titus chapter 1, because what Paul was inspired to write to Titus in the first century is very much in keeping with what we ask of our public ministers today. So Paul was asking Titus to organize the public ministry on the island of Crete among all of these little house churches. And those Christians on the island of Crete had the right to expect that those who were leading them, those who were elders and overseers, the public ministers of their day, they had the right to expect that they would be qualified. And so this is one of two places in the Bible where God gives us a list of the qualifications of the called. And I would say it's divided into two categories. There's qualifications as to how they live and qualifications as to what they teach. Now, it's not a surprise, right, that there should be qualifications for servant leaders in the church and school. But what may surprise us is that God's list of qualifications in the Bible is not really a skill set as much as it is character traits. It's not so much about their aptitudes. It's really more about their Christian attitudes, who you are. As a public minister comes before what you do as a public minister. And in this list of character traits, there's a lot of them here, but I would say one of them is the header. In fact, it's so important, and it really defines the rest, that it is mentioned twice. A public minister must be blameless. Blameless. Maybe you've known some people in your life about whom you said, well, that guy never takes the blame for anything. You know, he's never wrong. And you didn't mean it as a compliment. That's not what blameless means. Nor does blameless mean sinless. every pastor in the pulpit or at the lectern, every teacher in front of a classroom is just as much a sinner as the person in the pew or the student at the desk. And praise God that we all have the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus. But when Paul tells Titus that these public ministers are to be blameless, he uses a Greek word which literally means not called out. There's a public nature to being blameless, and which makes sense because we're talking about public ministers. God is talking about a blameless life, being that kind of life where the precious gospel ministry that we carry out is never called into disrepute because of our public sins. A blameless life never gives reason for the Christian faith to be a laughingstock, because the public behavior of its ministers is so at odds with the message. So Paul gets right down to it, and he says to public ministers, your marriage, your family life, your relationship with the opposite sex needs to be blameless. Your relationship with alcohol, your relationship with money needs to be blameless. The way you interact with others in terms of anger, fits of rage, violence, blameless, and many other areas of life must be blameless when life matches the words that we profess and teach as public ministers. That's when a life is blameless. That's when no one can legitimately say, what a bunch of hypocrisy that Christianity is when its ministers act like that. So is God forcing us public ministers to live in glass houses? No. He's just telling us that we do. He's not forcing us to be public ministers. Finally, if you accept a call from a group of God's people to be a public minister, you, according to the Bible, sign on for this. Paul is saying that the world is watching, and they are judging Christ's message by our actions. So he says, blameless. That's the qualification. Live a life that doesn't give the gospel a black eye, because that's really the only play that Satan has left as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. Jesus Christ, true God and true man, what he has done to save us from our sins and who he is as our Lord and Savior, that's the gospel, and Satan can't get at him anymore. Oh, he did. He tried, right? He tempted Jesus plenty of times. But with Jesus risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, Satan can't tempt him anymore, and cannot potentially derail the gospel message. So what does he do? I'm convinced he goes more after Christian leaders public ministers more than anybody, because if there is that kind of public sin that derails the gospel message in the community, then he will have won a victory. In fact, the other place in the Bible where Paul writes about this is 1 Timothy 3, and this is how he says it. The public minister must have a good reputation with outsiders so that the public minister will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Blameless. And if you're a public minister at St. Marcus, there's a few of us here right now. If you're a public minister, or if you're a younger person who is considering the public ministry for your vocation, for your life, I thank God for you. I really do. And I pray for you. But you might be thinking, this is all too much for me. And I would agree. It is too much for you. But it's not too much for Jesus. And Jesus is the one who calls you. And he's got a love for you that is the strongest force in the universe. And the Bible says in another place that that love for you compels you. It moves you. It drives you to live a life that proclaims the gospel message, that polishes the gospel message, not tarnishes it. In fact, in his last words to us today, Paul shares how the public minister can stay fortified against the devil's attacks and to stay fortified to uphold Christ in the world. He says, a gospel minister must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Now, gospel ministers do lots of things, but really, first and foremost, they teach the word as they have been taught, and they must, Paul says, hold on to it firmly. Now, that sounds like a rule. And I guess it is. But I want to say to public ministers, it's also your lifeline. By that, I mean that the first lesson that any Word of God teacher at St. Marcus Lutheran School teaches to his or her class, the first lesson is taught to themselves. And I've been writing sermons for 40 years, and I guarantee you that the first hearer and learner of the message is me. Every moment in God's Word spent by a public minister to do their job, so to speak, is a moment in which God is fortifying you for that blameless life that he asks of you. You know, I've lost track of the number of St. Marcus teachers who have come to me over the last 10 years and told me how much more qualified they feel to be a Christian teacher, to be a public minister after they've been in some high-level Bible study, like the ministry certification program we have in our church body. Professional development is terribly important for a public minister. And we have a lot of that around here. But spiritual development, spiritual formation is the most important thing for a public minister. And you know what? It happens by the Word of God and holding tightly to it, because that Word is living and active and it never returns to God empty. And that is His way of forming a blameless life in you. And there's still another reason for a public minister to hold on to the trustworthy message, to grow in it and to share it. This is what Paul says at the end of the text today. He says, so that they can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, if public ministers are called to teach the Word of God, and they are, they can only do that well. They can only encourage those who need encouragement and correct those who need correction. They can only do it if it's sound doctrine, sound teaching. That's one of Paul's favorite expressions in the those three little letters that he wrote to pastors Timothy and Titus. Sound is the Greek word which means healthful, promoting good health. So what the Bible is saying is that when you're a public minister, you got to give us food, healthy food for our souls, not junk food. Not Twinkies and Doritos, and that's it. Something that maybe tastes good, appeals to us, but really isn't good for our souls. So if I stand up here in the pulpit and I say, God is love, so far, so good. And because God is love, there is no hell. Well, that's junk food. That's not sound doctrine. I just turned something that is sound doctrine into junk food. Or if someone were to come to me as a public minister and say, Pastor, this extramarital affair that I'm having makes me happy. And my response is, well, God wants you to be happy. Junk food. It is a sacred calling and qualification of a public minister of the gospel to help people with sound teaching from God's word. And so, God's people, every one of us, I ask you to pray for public ministers of Christ's gospel. Pray that God would give them the strength and the integrity required to live a blameless life. And I ask you to support public ministers of Christ's gospel among us. Make sure that they know that you recognize and respect and appreciate that they serve God and people in your name and on your behalf. And then let's just thank God for the gift He has given us in the public ministry. That the Lord Jesus would give us pastors and people, teachers and students who may all walk together in the same direction, supporting one another and bringing Jesus to more and more people, because that's what the public ministry is all about. May God grant it in our midst. Amen. And for a prayer, I'd like to quote one stanza of an old hymn. Dear Lord, the servants you have called and to your church are giving, preserve in doctrine pure and holiness of living. Lord, your Spirit fill their hearts and charge their words with power. What they should boldly speak, oh, give them in that hour. Amen.
This podcast is a production of St. Marcus Ministries. For similar content, subscribe to our St. Marcus Church YouTube channel or follow us on Facebook. If you're seeking ways to grow, serve, or give, download the Church Center app and add St. Marcus as your church. There, you can submit private prayer requests, receive weekly news updates, and more. If you enjoy these messages, please subscribe and share with a friend. Thank you for listening, and God bless.